like puzzle pieces. When something is missing, nothing's going to be okay. Every piece, whether it's big or small, whether it's got lots of color or it's black and white, every piece is necessary and needed. And when God assembles and puts the pieces together, we're the church, one body, the bride of Jesus. The B-I-B-L-E, yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. Did you know that we are people of the book? That's what we're called, descendants of Abraham and Sarah, descendants of Abraham and Hagar. In the Quran, refer to Jews and Christians, descendants of Abraham and Sarah, as people of the book. The B-I-B-L-E, yes, that's the book. Not a book, definite article, the. It's the book, and it's what we stand on alone as our anchor, our footing, our foundation. But some of the research is showing that maybe those who are called people of the book might actually be illiterate. St. Paul, writing to his beloved Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, says, all Scripture, the book, all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable or useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the child of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. We have books that we buy. We have Bibles that we receive and give away, but sometimes the Bible, the book, is never opened up and read and chewed upon. A Barna study from 2013, when they studied religion in America, 69% of the Christians said that they were biblically literate. 58% of self-identifying people of the book said that they never pay any attention to what Scripture says when then they are making decisions in daily life. Values, morals, virtues. They totally choose to disregard what the book says. Everybody has their favorite books, right? When Nora was little, one of my favorite books to read with her was called Jump Frog Jump. I love the story. We would read it over and over together. She'd sit on my lap, and when we'd say, jump, frog, jump, she'd jump. It was a favorite book. If you're Muslim, it's probably the Quran. If you're Mormon, it's probably the Book of Mormon. Now, I suppose for some people, the book might be the Encyclopedia Britannica or Webster's Dictionary. But it's what we go to find answers. Some people would say that Bible is an acronym for basic instructions before leaving earth. But the Bible is the Word of God, and it's way more than just instructions. It's the proclamation of salvation in the name of Jesus Christ alone. The Word of God, in the words of God, called the book or the Bible. Barna also discovered that in many Christian churches in America, people are no longer doing Bible studies. Instead, they're forming some small groups where people get together and they talk about or share their feelings. Therapy groups. Not that that's necessarily bad, but when it becomes a replacement for the book, an immersion deeply into the pages of God's holy word, we're left bankrupt. There was a Gallup poll conducted And they found out that when Christians were asked three questions, the first one being, who preached the Sermon on the Mount? Only one-third knew that it was Jesus. Two-thirds of self-professing Christians most of the time said it was Billy Graham or somebody else. When asked what the first book of the Bible is, self-professing Christians, less than half knew that it was Genesis. And the third question, God helps those who help themselves. Do you know where that's at in the Bible? Chapter, verse? Not in the Bible. It's a quote from Benjamin Franklin. 80% of self-professing Christians didn't know that. They thought it was a quotation of Scripture. They just couldn't remember the chapter and the verse. We're called people of the book. But if we don't crack the book open, if we don't read it, and more importantly, let the Bible read us, you see, we don't interpret Scripture. Scripture interprets us. And when there's an absence, a lack of knowing about the Word, the book, we're going to end up bankrupt. We're going to not know who we are and why we're here. A bunch of ears that have great hearing and can do absolutely nothing else. Or 2 feet that decide they want to go in opposite directions and don't know how to cooperate because we don't know the Word. And the Word doesn't know us. People of the book. Our first reading for tonight is a book that we've probably all committed to memory. Not Nehemiah. When was the last time you read Ezra and Nehemiah? Ezra, a scribe, a priest. Nehemiah, a governor, a cupbearer for the king of Persia. Chapter 8 of Nehemiah, our first lesson for tonight. One thing you probably noticed right away is that there was a dot, dot, dot. And you said, well, Larry, how come you left out two of those verses? Well, because Pastor Dave gave it to me, and he left out verse 4. And verse 7, and Ezra the scribe stood on the wooden platform that they had made for the purpose, and beside him stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, Amasaiah on his right hand, and Pedadiah, and You know what I'm getting at? I can't pronounce all these names. So the lectionary said, we're going to make it simple for people. We're just going to erase that verse. And then you say, what about verse 7? Well, that's also Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbatai, Hodiah, and a bunch of other ones. The Levites helped the people to understand the law while the people remained in their places. So the lectionary is really doing us a favor, and tonight, Pastor Dave and Larry, because we would have had a mouthful of marbles, right? We would have had to spend a whole week just working on the pronunciation of all these names. But according to Paul in 1 Corinthians 12, these names are crucial because they're members of the body with a purpose. Here's what was happening in around the time of 457 BC. Remember in 86 BC, the Babylonians carted the Israelites, the southern kingdom, off to Babylon, and they were in exile. And around 539, some people, the exile ended, got to go home. But then there was a second wave later, and finally a third wave got to go back to Jerusalem, the temple, the Holy Land, etc., around 457 BC. And that's what we're hearing about in Ezra and in Nehemiah. They're going back, and all the people, they get to go home. And if you've read Nehemiah and Ezra, you know that what they found was probably like bombed-out cities after World War II. Piles of rubble. The protective walls were gone. And so God used the prayers of the people and the leadership of Nehemiah and all the members' gifts so that, well, sometimes they had to have a sword in one hand while they were doing construction work with the other, but everybody was contributing to the wall and building this protection around the city, of Jerusalem and eventually the temple. And God blessed them and turned their despair into joy. And then Ezra, the priest, a scribe, which means he's a student of the book, he's asked to read the Torah, the book of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the five books of Moses. And they build this big platform, and he gets up on this wooden platform so that he can be seen. And they're in the water, they're in a plaza area by the Watergate. This is before the Nixon era, okay? But it's the Watergate. It just identifies a geographic area. And big enough to probably accommodate 40 to 50,000 people that are listening to the public reading. It starts at sunrise and goes to midday. And the people are standing the whole time that the book is being read. It's just amazing. And the people are hearing the word about creation and then the fall, about civilization and wanton sin and the flood, the Noah story, and the Tower of Babel. They're hearing all of these stories. The grace and goodness of God, but the wanton wickedness and evil and sin of God's people that refuse to obey and follow the will of God. And Nehemiah 8 says that the people wept. They repented. They realized that they didn't know the book. They had forgotten who they are. They had forgotten how it is that God wants his people to live, and they just wept. And they repented. And Ezra, the priest, gave them absolution and said, enough of this weeping. God's put away your sin. Now we need to rejoice. We need to celebrate. And if there's somebody that's not here, you need to go get them because they need the book too. They need to be people of the book. Those missing body parts, they need to hear the gospel. And they celebrated. And they rejoiced. They started to pay attention to the words of God. Because God wasn't just reconstructing the temple in Jerusalem or the walls of protection around the city. God was reconstructing the lives and the hearts of his fallen people. And not just bringing them geographically home, but spiritually home as well. We're people of the book. That's who we are. In our gospel reading for tonight, Jesus goes to Nazareth, the hometown where he's grown up. Everybody knows him, or at least think they know him. Joseph's son, carpenter's son. He goes as is his custom. What does Jesus, the only begotten Son of God, do? He goes to worship. It's Sabbath. He goes to the synagogue. He goes where the Word of God is being read and held up in honor. And he's the guest preacher. I mean, think of somebody right out of seminary, right, that's grown up in your congregation. A few years, that could be, I don't know, maybe Ava, maybe Cave. You don't know who it's going to be, right? But could be Nora someday, right? But God's going to raise up in the body people with different gifts to preach the word. They give Jesus the book, but it was actually scrolls, okay? But they called the scrolls the book because it had authority in their lives. And so the appointed lectionary text, just like we have appointed readings for the weeks and for the days of the year, was Isaiah 61. A word about Jubilee. Every 50 years it was supposed to happen, right? Jubilee is when the poor have good news preached to them. It's when all the debts are canceled. It's when people get the ability to see, their sight's restored, their hearing's restored, the lame are able to stand and walk and run. Jesus reads Isaiah 61, and then he sits down, because that's what they did when they preached. They stood up to read the word, and they sat down to preach. And did you time it? His sermon was probably the shortest sermon, Guinness Book of Records. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. In your hearing, today has arrived. Jubilee has arrived. Salvation and redemption for people of the book. And at first, everybody said, this guy is amazing. I think I'd like to come back tomorrow or next week and hear him again. But you see, when you get into the book, and when the book gets into you, it does business with us. And so Jesus says, well, you know the story, folks. You know that when there was this famine, this drought, who did God pick? A widow, a pagan from Zarephath, to take care of his beloved Elijah. No good Israelite could be found? And you know that there were lots of people with leprosy. And who got healed? Naaman, a Syrian? Well, you see, when we don't like what the book tells us, we'll just rip those pages out, we'll ignore them, or maybe we'll decide not to read the book at all. And we'll just simply do what a lot of people are doing nowadays and saying, well, you know, we'll figure out what we'll sell in the marketplace or culture. And we'll just amend the Bible. They took Jesus to the side of the hill, and they were going to get rid of the hometown boy. And did you hear how the story ends? He just passed right through them. Not his time yet. Not going to throw him off the cliff. He's the Word of God. He's the point of the book. It was in December of 2012, right around Christmas, I think it was Christmas Eve, that Piers Morgan, a CNN host, was interviewing Rick Warren. And Piers Morgan said, I think that because the Bible has faults in it, mistakes, isn't perfect, that periodically it needs to be amended, just like we had to amend the Constitution. And they were talking specifically about the issue of same-sex marriage. And Rick Warren said, well, you know, that's not going to happen with the Bible, because public opinion changes, but the truth is Jesus Christ. And he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Piers Morgan goes, he says, well, I don't know why you got such a tough time with this homosexuality marriage stuff. He said, what do you got against two guys that love each other? And Rick Warren said, the issue isn't one of love. He said, the Bible talks about all kinds of guys that love each other. He said, there's nothing wrong with guys loving guys. But the Bible has boundaries about sexuality and who you have sex with. The Bible says, this is Rick Warren, the Bible says that I'm not allowed to discredit anybody, and I'm not allowed to hate anybody. In fact, Jesus says that if I don't love others, then I don't really love him. You see, the issue isn't about love. The issue, Rick Warren said, is about the authority of God's word for God's people, for people who have been called, created, and redeemed to be people of the book. And if we're people of the book, well, then we got to read it so that the book can read us. And like in the days of Nehemiah and Ezra, bring us to confession and repentance, weeping and tears, so that that can also lift us up with absolution and the body and blood of Jesus, so that we can rejoice and be set free. Martin Luther read the Bible from cover to cover 2 to 3 times a year. He sang 150 psalms every single month during the hours of prayer. And Martin Luther memorized 90% of the Bible. I can't imagine that. I could only hope and pray that maybe I could someday figure out how to memorize 5% of the Bible. But people of the book, they cherish the word. Because in the words of our psalm for tonight, the word of God, the book, Jesus, sweeter than honey and more precious than gold. And this is what God has given you when the pieces are put together. Eyes to see and ears to hear. Today, Jesus says, in your hearing, Scripture is fulfilled. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I invite you to rise as you are able for hymn number 2.